2 weeks ago in the worship service, maybe it was 1 week ago in the worship service, Travis Collins preached a sermon. And I think it was last week even. The sermon topic was Almost Home. Is that last week or was that the week before? Last week, right? Okay. And you may remember that, if you were there, that during that sermon, he made the comment, I'm not trying to produce unjustified alarm in the hearts of God's children, but I am trying to tell people who have not yet become God's children that maybe it's time for them to think about that. And he said, for those people who are God's children but may not know it or may not be convinced of it, here's a little test that you can take. How many questions do you have? If you weren't there, you're off the hook. But if you were, how many questions do you have?
Three.
Do you remember what the questions were? These are questions somebody could ask who thinks they're a child of God but are not sure. Remember the three questions? See, it's only been a week. If you'll find your notes, that'd be very helpful. The first one was, have you done what Scripture says people ought to do to become a child of God? And he went through some of those things. Remember the second one? Rhonda said it. Yeah. Are you ready to listen to what the Lord says through His Word and through His Spirit? Or are you trusting your feelings? Because there's a verse that says there are times when what the Spirit does in your heart will convince you that it's real and you're a child of God, even when your feelings try to tell you something else. We'll actually touch on a little bit of that this morning. That did pretty good for the second one. Okay, what about the third one? Yeah. Are you hearing a word from the Spirit? And we said in here last week that that word could come through Scripture, it could come through godly people, and it could come through the consequence of prayer and spending time with the Lord in meditation and Bible study and those kinds of things. Now, I told you last week that another pastor at another time, Jim Pardew, had out of 1 John, which is what we've been looking at, provided a 5-question test on exactly the same subject. And I told you that I would start working on that this week. I told you I thought I might finish it this week. Looks like if the first hour is any evidence, nope, I'm going to make it through the first three. That's why there's only 3 numbers on the board to remind me to stop. And then we'll do the other 2 next week, I guess. But it's a 5-part test, 5-question test. And I want to walk through that, but the first thing I want to do is I want to show you where this is all connecting in. So if you have your Bibles and you can find 1 John, it's over near Revelation. It's one of the little letters just before the book of Revelation. If you see somebody close to you that needs a Bible, you can share yours with them. But I want you to find 1 John. I want you to find chapter 5. First John, chapter 5. And before I show you which verse it is, I want to tell you, the first time we talked about this, 3 or 4 weeks ago, the first time we talked about this, I took you through the book and showed you all the places in the book where it was saying, now, I wrote the book for this purpose. I wrote this letter for this purpose. I wrote this letter for this purpose. And I told you at that time the biggest of these, it wasn't the only one, but the biggest of these is in chapter 5, and it's in verse 13. And that's the one I want you to look at today. So somebody with a little bit of courage, if you'll read that verse out of your translation, chapter 5, verse 13. If you start together, 2 or 3 people start together, 1 of you keep going.
I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Purpose of the letter. Yeah, that's fine. Purpose of the letter is so, if you've got any doubts about whether you're a child of God, you can settle those doubts. If you are not a child of God, then the test may reveal that to you. If you are a child of God, then it may settle that. God doesn't want His children wondering if they're His children. He wants His children working in His kingdom. So, the test. If you'll turn to chapter 1, we begin in chapter 1. I'm going to switch colors and see if this works a little better. We begin in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Let me read those out of my translation with you. My translation says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and truth has no place in us. The word but is implied on the next line. But if we acknowledge our sins, He is trustworthy and upright, so that He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all evil. Now, this particular question has 2 parts. And I recognized that I have a sin problem and have I begun, with Jesus' help, to deal with it. That's the question. Listen to the way that first phrase comes out. This is chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. So the first question is, and we recognize, you could say here if you want to, have we acknowledged? If I know how to spell acknowledged, I'd write it up here. A-C-K? Right. Have I recognized? Have I acknowledged? There's an interesting pattern that I've observed in the teaching that I do. I tell my students, you're going to really benefit if you study with other students. You really have a benefit studying with other students. Because if you study with other students, and if in the studying with other students, you spend at least some time trying to explain to somebody else how to think about something, you suddenly find out that you either know it or you don't know it in a way that you never would have found out if you hadn't opened your mouth and tried to explain it to somebody else. Saying something out loud suddenly makes everything way more clear. But you can walk in thinking, you know, I completely understand this. And then you try to explain. I teach chemistry. Then try to explain some chemical concept to somebody else. It becomes real quickly clear, not to them, to you, whether you understand it or not. Am I struggling for words? Do I have the right words to express this? Something like that is happening here. The recognition that comes often comes from saying something out loud. So if you look in this verse, there's a word that seems to go along with it. And that word is confession. Did you see that down in verse 9? My translation said, if we acknowledge our sin. I could have looked there for how to spell it, couldn't I? Right? If we acknowledge our sin. Some translations will say, if we confess our sins. Did yours say that? And in the first hour, I'm fortunate enough to have sitting about where Ellen is sitting, a French teacher. And sitting over here in one of these seats that's now empty, probably in her honor, even such an honorable seat you don't want to use it, is a Spanish teacher. And the rest of us sort of speak English. I heard from a friend of mine this week that someone who works at the place I work said to someone else that England is not a foreign country because they speak English. You have to speak a foreign language for it to be a foreign country. It's an amazing statement. Anyway. My question is, does anybody in here know enough about language, especially about the Latin roots of words like this, to know what these parts mean? Many of us will know Fess Parker. That might help you. Yeah. It's not really David Crockett, but that's okay. You're too young to really have this. Okay? Maybe so, but I'm from Tennessee. Boomer, Kentucky. Okay. What does fess mean? It means to say. What does con mean in this context? It means to say with. So confession in this context means to say with God what the problem is. To say with God what the situation is. And what does it say happens if we confess? My translation says acknowledge, yours probably says, if we acknowledge our sins, he is trustworthy and upright, my translation says, faithful, I think your translation uses for one of those words, so that he will, and then it says he does two things. What does he do? It says forgives, and what? Yeah, purifies. Cleanses is what mine says. Forgives, cleanses. Now what happens if you've got a situation and you don't confess? Then what are you dealing with? Good. Is there a better word for the consequences of that? Excellent. It's always good when you say what I want you to say. What does guilt unresolved, unconfessed, what does guilt produce in people? Well, there's lots of answers to that. You've just given three or four good ones. But I want to take you to Genesis and let you take a look at the first sin and let you take a look at what happened out of that. Yeah. God walks into the garden after all this has happened and he says, where are you? Where were they? Hiding. Why were they hiding? Because guilt produces separation. People run from God. It produces separation. Separation is there anyway. If you're feeling guilt, chances are you're feeling God's tug to try to get over that and get past that. But yeah, the separation is there anyway. But there's a tendency. Now, what does confession, what does the act of confession bring with it? Does it bring separation and running? Yeah. It brings a restoration. It brings a closeness. It brings reconciliation. This brings restore, reconcile. It brings closeness. Mm-hmm. And it brings forgiveness and cleansing. Yeah.
The law is the two-edged sword, and a wise woman once said to me, begin with the end in mind, meaning ultimately you face judgment. And the sword either sort of clears the way or cuts you down, depending on where you stand. So your relationship to the law totally determines your relationship to God, because he's holy. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Now, there's an interesting twist on this. And it's a bit of a snake pit. I don't want to get too far into this. But I want to get this far. From God's point of view, which I believe to be a point of view outside of time, the forgiveness that God gives his children when they are saved is a forgiveness that covers all sin for all time. We don't live outside of time. We live inside of time. And the sins that we create, we commit, even as children of God, still have the possibility of producing this kind of outcome. We'll say more about this in a few minutes. But one of the people in the first hour said something about confessing up to date. That's from our standpoint. But that's right. That without that kind of thing, without that kind of reconnecting when things have happened that might have broken those connections, we've got some problems. So here's the first question. Have I recognized that I have a sin problem? And have I begun to deal with it the only way I can deal with it, which is with Jesus' help? That's the first question. I don't want you to tell me your answer. But what answer would somebody who's a child of God give? Yeah. I've got a sin problem. A sin problem I cannot deal with unless I deal with it with Jesus' help. Now, tell me what comes out of that answer. Well, what doesn't come out of that answer is pride. What does come out of that answer? Humility, a recognition of dependence, and the closeness of the things we've talked about. Right? What does it say in the Bible is God's attitude towards pride? Where I grew up, they would have, some of the old men would have said, he's again it. It says in the Bible, God hates it. You use the word detest it. That's another translation. He hates it. It says in another place, every power God has is arrayed against pride. Why? Because pride is the attitude that says, I don't need to do this. I don't need that. I don't need that. I can take care of everything on my own. And that is simply false. It's just, it's guaranteed. If God is able to forgive and cleanse, why doesn't he forgive and cleanse everybody? Everybody needs it. Why doesn't he just do it? Scripture, this is one of the hard things in Scripture. It's real clear God is not going to give you something that you've rejected. Your choice. But if you do choose, he is trustworthy, my translation says, faithful, your translation says, he will forgive, he will cleanse. Who is that promise written to then? Written to the children of God. So why is it important that I know that I'm saved? So I can quit worrying about whether this has happened. And I start worrying about how I live in light of this happening. Instead of guilt, it's another word that starts with G that I'm thinking of. Instead of guilt, what's God wanting to engender in his children? Gratitude. And for me, all the words that sort of tumble out when you get over here, gratitude is the biggest of those. There may be a bigger one I spot next week, but that's the biggest one I've spotted this week. Now, let me take two steps further. Two steps further. I want to ask you, what is Satan's role in all this? Not where you're concerned, but where God is concerned. And if you want to know what this looks like, think back in your mind's eye to the front end of Job. We looked at this a week or two ago, so if you've been regular the last few weeks, you've got a chance of remembering this. What is Satan's role as far as God is concerned? Not with respect to me, with respect to God.
Adversary prosecutor.
I would have said accuser, but those are good words too, right? Satan is the adversary. Or you would give me one of those, wouldn't you?
And it was because of his
the accuser. What was the third one you said?
Prosecutor.
Okay.
He is a law of truth. There are those who claim that it's God's truth, but Job struggled with, you know, how he was seen and more importantly, how he reacted to his crime. And then it seemed to be Satan God was talking about his reaction to his crime.
Yeah.
They understood there was a
court. How much of that am I supposed to understand? I don't know. But take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. Right in front of you, chapter 2, verse 1. What does that verse say? Somebody with a little courage read that verse.
Your children are righteous to you, because you are sinners. But if anybody does sin, we have one
to speak with
the Father and
other
Son, Jesus Christ.
What's Jesus' role? Not with us, but with God on our behalf. Defender, advocate is the one in my, and I like that word. Now you used another word in your reading, I thought. Speaks on our behalf. It was speaks in our defense. Now, I don't want to get melodramatic about this, but if there is a courtroom, what's it going to sound like? Satan is going to say, look at what Bill has done. Look at all these sins. Look at all these things. And maybe it'll be you that's on trial tomorrow, and they'll use your name. Look at all these things he's done. What does Jesus say in response? What does Jesus say in response? Does he deny it? Absolutely not. What does he say? What does he say? He says, yeah, but I died for him. And look at what we've done together since. You remember that phrase I tried to give you last week, maybe the week before? We're going to all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be seen for what we are. And a thoughtful person, a person who's pretty close to the Lord, may get scared at that. But about three lines later, it gives you the answer. We are God's work of art. And I can hear Jesus saying, look at what we did when we had to work with. And he wants to say that about every one of his children. Have I recognized, have I acknowledged that I have a sin problem, and have I begun the process of dealing with it the only way I can, which is with Jesus' help? How are you doing so far? Yeah. Hadn't heard that. I hadn't heard that. The second test question is in chapter 2, verse 3. chapter 2, verse 3. Somebody read that. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command you. So here's the question. Do I have a spirit of obedience? Or is it a spirit of rebellion? Of disobedience? Of defiance? Did you guys get to meet someone by the name of Robinson this morning? Did you get to meet somebody? Burnett Robinson. Did he speak? I'm curious to know if he said the same things to you that he said to us as we talked to him at the service that I attended. In our service, among many other things he said, there was a point in my life when I realized more than anything else, I wanted to do the things God wanted me to do. I wanted to be pleasing to him. Did he say that or something like that in your service? Was there something close to that? But he may have been speaking without preparation and may not have repeated it. But that was an interesting echo. More than anything else, I want to be pleasing to God. I want to do what he wants to do. And that can become a cliche. You say it in the right places in big audiences, and you know, it just sounds wonderful. James would ask you, well, okay, what have you done about that? And then sort of call you to task on it. But the question still is, do you have a child in your home, or have you had one recently? Or have you had one that you can remember being a child? Or do you work with children and stuff? Have you seen them go through? They call them the terrible twos. Why do they call them the terrible twos? What do they learn how to do when they're two? Bill, what did he learn how to do when he was two or three? They learned to say no. They learned to put their hands on their little head. And they learned to look at you in the eye and say, no. Now, why are they doing that? It's because for the previous 2 years, you've been looking at them and saying, no. Or at least in part, it's probably due to that. We had Carter over at the house yesterday. The CD collection was just so fascinating to him. No! When he gets to be teenagers, it's way more serious all of a sudden because the consequences are so much more serious. The levels of problems are so much more serious. But the question still is, you have a child who has a spirit of obedience. You can work with that person. Why would one have a spirit of obedience towards God? I'm going to let you cheat. Look back to things you said before. If your gratitude is where it should be based on what God has done, then obedience becomes a reasonable response, and any other response becomes unreasonable.
So the yeah.
And the more we know of him and what he has done for us. Now, I need to take you to one more thing. And in this context, I said this in the other hour, and I had somebody come up to me afterwards with a tear in the eye saying, I'm so glad you said those two words. I have needed those two words for 25 to 30 years. Maybe it won't be so dramatic in here, I don't know. But the words are, these are not original with me. Good pastors here, as far back as I can remember, good pastors have said things like this. The words are relationship and fellowship. I have children. They are my children, and it doesn't matter what they do. The relationship I have with my children is not affected by what they do. It's not affected by the attitudes they exhibit. They are my children. However, from time to time, the fellowship may come and go. What is broken when I have things I need to confess? If I'm a child of God, what's broken? It's not the relationship. It's the fellowship. A child of God at root wants to be obedient. And maybe they haven't been. And if that time comes, what do they want more than anything? To have restoration and reconciliation and closeness come back. There's a really good place for you to see this. So I want to take you there. It's in the book of Psalms. Don't lose your place here. But I want you to go to the book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, I want you to find Psalm 51. And before you read anything in Psalm 51, I want you to read before verse 1. Before verse 1. And tell me, who wrote this? And under what circumstances? Who wrote this?
David.
David had sinned with Bathsheba. And the sin involved taking another man's wife and having that man killed so that you'd keep her. That's a pretty high-level situation. And even then, there wasn't really a problem until Nathan the prophet came in and confronted him. And so my translation says, when the prophet Nathan had come to him, yours says had confronted him because he had gone to Bathsheba. And all of a sudden, David's guilt is rolling out, and he goes through a process of confession. I want to bring your attention later in the psalm to verse 10. I'm going to read a couple of verses with you. You read along with me. O God, create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a resolute spirit. Do not thrust me away from your presence. Do not take away from me your spirit of holiness. Give me back the joy of your salvation. Sustain in me a generous spirit, and I will teach the wicked your paths, and sinners will return to you. Verse 16. Sacrifice gives you no pleasure. Burnt offering you do not desire. Sacrifice to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you will never scorn. Can you hear him saying, I have done wrong. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. But more than anything else, I need to be back in fellowship with you. If you can hear those words, you're hearing what I think is connecting in with this particular test question. If we understand what our relationship with God is, if we're a child of God, then in our deepest heart, we're going to want more than anything to do the things that will sustain that fellowship and to avoid doing the things that will disrupt it. Does that mean we're going to be successful? Remember what Paul said on this point? Paul said, I constantly find myself doing things I didn't want to do. I find myself constantly not doing things I wanted to do. Oh, who will deliver me from this body of death? But here's my question. I've already asked it, I think. I'm going to ask it one more time. Back here we talked about beginning to deal with it. When do we finish dealing with it? Next Thursday at 3? And that's not going to happen in this life. The dealing with it is a dealing with it that needs to be done every day. And some people have learned that secret. Finish the day with a time of review and a time of confession. Start the day with a rebuilding of the fellowship. And people who have found a way to do that, they seem to work better. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10. Actually, before I do that, let me do one more thing. I think maybe there's one more thing I need to do, and I forgot to do it. I talked about the difference between these two words. There's two other words I need to contrast. This isn't perfect, because every time they translate the word in the Bible, they may not perfectly do it this way. But I've heard people contrast the word sin with the word sins. And it's useful to have that. It's useful to have this. The difference between the two is that the definition of sin is an attitude of rebellion towards God. If that's so, if you accept that, then what would sins mean? Then what would sins mean? the actions that emerge out of that attitude. And Scripture is constantly dealing with the attitude way more than it deals with the symptoms. It deals with the root cause and not the symptoms. It says, this is where things need to be fixed. And so the test question is addressing that. What's your attitude? What's your attitude? And then the things that start to happen come into a different context. Okay, chapter 2, verse 9, verse 10. Somebody want to read that? Yep, sorry. Sure you can. Yeah. I don't see any way it can break a relationship. So I think, look at that in a slightly different way. Let me give you a set of words to use to sort of think about that for a minute. When a child of God sins, somebody is going to grieve. Somebody is going to grieve. The question is it going to be me or is it going to be the Holy Spirit? Scripture says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is grieved when I do things that I shouldn't do. And it's not bothering me like it should. And I think what I'm seeing in that psalm, I'm seeing at least this much. David is the one who is grieving. And part of that is because he realizes the fellowship has been broken and the Spirit is being removed. There's a separation being produced. It's not a breaking of the relationship, but there is a breaking of the fellowship, and the fellowship means the feeling of God being close as opposed to God being far away. And he says, your Spirit is your manifestation in my heart, and I'm feeling that separation. Now, how far does that separation go? Take it away means what? That's the part I don't know how to work with, other than to say I don't think anything in Scripture supports the idea that this can be broken for a child of God. But that sure can. And I can read those words this way, and I think it still works. John, I saw your hand. And maybe that's what's going on. I don't know. I'd have to think through that, and I don't think I've had a chance to do that yet. In fact, maybe there's something there too. I thought I saw another hand somewhere. Yeah.
The concept of Holy Spirit, I think we have to wrestle with what is holy, and that means it's on God's terms. It's not compromised.
That's good.
You cannot have fellowship if you are compromised. You have to be cleansed. There's no gray area. You either are cleansed and can have fellowship, or you're in sin and you cannot. Holy Spirit is just that. There's no divide on it. It's pure one. Does that make sense?
A lot.
Mm-hmm. To the fact that when you're deliberately sinning or knowing you're sinning, you're not seeking that restoration, you don't want to go in God's presence. I've been there. I know. You don't want to. You are actually hiding from. You think you're hiding from God, and you don't feel His presence like you do. God may keep hiding.
Yeah. At least this is all swirling around that idea, I think. Yeah. Abraham
thought about it and talked about my shadow goes long in a straight bar. Whereas I'm in the light, there's no shadow. And
Am I the only one? Okay. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. I got to get back there myself. Somebody want to read those two verses for us?
Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10.
anyone who claims to be the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother but is in the light bears no union to the end of the darkness.
Do I have a new attitude of love towards others? There's supposed to be a question mark there too. Do I have a new attitude of love towards others? Let me try to be careful, but I also want to be blunt. One of the things that I see here is a divider. Do I see others as a means to my success or my attainment or my wealth or my income? Or do I see other people as the objects of God's love and concern and people who are potential brothers and sisters in Jesus? There is the world seems to give people the tendency to pull on the one side of that. And I think the place that I see this the most clearly as I observe is in people who work as sales force independent of any storefront. That is, you're not dependent on customers coming to you who want the things that you've advertised for them to come for, but rather you're out looking for somebody to give your sales pitch to, and you don't care who and you don't care where. And all of a sudden, every person you encounter becomes a possible part of your income. And every person you meet becomes somebody that you might give your sales pitch to. And all of a sudden, you start, at least you risk, falling into a view of others as objects. They can be contributing to my wealth, to my attainment, to my success, to my income, or in other ways, people who see other folks as people worth taking advantage of in some way, people who are ready to be abusive or people who are ready to exploit. So how do you see people? How's a child of God going to answer this question? When I look at other people, what am I going to see? And I'm cautioned about something happening in the first hour to add this phrase most of the time because we're not perfect. Are you able to see in other people that God loves? Sometimes that's what they could be. The other people around you. Well, it depends on
the relationship you're talking about. You can't break that.
Yeah, but I'm talking about me seeing people that may not be God's children yet, people that may not have responded to God's call. Now, again, if depending on how you want to use that first phrase, I'll go back and reuse the phrases I'm using. God wants, in my phrasing, everybody to be a child of God, but not everybody has said yes. Some have said no.
Well, some have accepted His Son. They're all children of God.
Okay, then I have to have another set of words to say what I'm trying to say. Okay.
We are all God's children. Some are evil.
Okay.
And some are obedient and following and accepting.
I'll go back to the old words I heard when I was growing up. Some are saved and some aren't saved.
There you go.
I can go to those words for just a moment, because otherwise we're going to get hung up on some shoals here that I don't want to get hung up on. What do I see in other people when I come to them? Now, one of the people in the early morning, in the early session said, let me digress for a moment. Can I do that? Did the pastor talk about satellite congregation possibilities with you? Did he mention CR as sort of an example of that? Did he mention us? This class? We're not meeting in two different places. How are we meeting? We're meeting in two different times. We've already got satellite classes. We've already done it. And it's not easy keeping you guys together. Part of it involves letting you know what's happening in the other place. Somebody sitting over in here in the first hour said, wait a second, there's some people I'm having a whole lot of trouble loving. What about that? I think that's fair. I know that's a fair objection. What response would you give to that? You know, you sort of feel like heaping the guilt on, well, you must not be as good a child of God as you think. Okay.
Okay, this is another example of us still sitting. I mean, and it's different from what you were getting at first.
That's interesting. Because where I went.
But these words, you know, what you, I thought you were saying here at first, you never moved around the way the place is, you move them out. That's how it comes together. You want to try to make friends, and somebody approaches you, and you think they're trying to be friends with them, and then you find out later that all they're trying to do is save you something.
Or otherwise take advantage of you.
And we were in Monero at a bar in front of hair, and he kept talking to me about coming to be a continuous contact. So I went, and I found out when I got there, all he was interested in was there was one more notch and another reward for him because he got another member of the team to change the game. It's a lot of them. But I was there at that time. That's the most empty feeling when you think somebody's reached out to you and they have a role.
Yeah, and interestingly enough, when we got that question, I felt led to talk about the prison minister. Gary Sims came talking to me that you echoed in here. And I said, you know, what have these prisoners done? What have these people done to get where they are? And the response I got from about six people in the room is that some of them have done some terrible things. Some of them have done, here's the word I heard, unforgivable things. And my response was, so have I. And somehow, God has forgiven me, and God can forgive them too. Which means that one of the things that maybe, I said one more thing. I don't think you get the same songs that we get in our church service. I don't think you do. Okay. But we got a song right after the morning prayer. The choir actually hummed along while a soloist sang and then sang again on the chorus. And on the chorus, what we sang was, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain and plain and sea. And I got to thinking as we finished singing that, 50 to 100 years ago, people thought those were the barriers that you had to cross in order to reach people. Honduras is a long way away. There's a lot keeping you from being in Honduras. There's a lot you've got to cross to get there. But there's barriers between people where the people are as close as nose to nose. And the barriers are still huge. And they aren't mountains. They aren't plains. They aren't sea. You can't see them, but they're still there. And the question is, do I have an attitude that makes me cross barriers to try to reach out? Or do I enjoy the barriers and let the barriers stay? And sometimes the barriers are, well, what you've done, without ever saying what I've done. Yeah.
Can I have a moment?
Please.
Gail was in the process of sending a letter out to the prisoners just when they go into the database to find one of the children. Linda Apollo wrote a letter encouraging to them. And Gail went to Travis and said, could we include your sermon on the unforgiving sin? So that's been going into the prison. And one guy approached him on Thursday night and said that he couldn't thank God enough for sending that message to him because he had been put in isolation and he thought what he had done to be put in isolation was unforgivable. And now he understood it was a Christian to be unforgivable.
Yeah. And I want to be real careful when I say this. My sin and your sin is unforgivable, and yet somehow God has found a way to forgive it. I don't think there's any clearer way to say it than that. Now, there's a single other thing that I want to say. It's something that you'll have to have as a homework assignment. If you go into Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, you find something very interesting. The call of Isaiah is not listed until chapter 6. This whole stretch of stuff where Isaiah is doing stuff that sounds like he's a prophet, but the call to be a prophet doesn't come until chapter 6. You back up and look at some of the stuff that's going on, and what you find is Isaiah is thundering against the people in his day and the things that they're doing. And he's pointing the finger, and he says, woe to those who do this, and woe to those who do this. And if you keep count, he says, woe to you, 6 times. And in the Hebrew mind, 6 is always incomplete. And you come to chapter 6. In the middle of chapter 6, he gets a vision of God. And all of a sudden you hear coming out of his mouth, woe is me. And the next sentence, the angel comes with a live coal, touches his lips, says, you've been cleansed. And then comes the call. Who will go? And I say this, send me. The barriers that are here between us as children of God, as saved, and those who haven't found that yet, sometimes are barriers that culture makes. Sometimes it's barriers that actions we've taken in the past have made. God calls us to cross those. I think one of the most powerful examples of those that I've ever heard, and with this I quit, I saw over about a 20-year period of time, one event, and then 20 years later, another event. 20 years ago about, maybe it was 15 years ago. No, it was close to 20. I heard our pastor at that time, Bob Cochran, say that he had been doing something, working with sort of updating his training, sort of stretching himself a little bit, and that one of his assignments was to go into a bar and to talk to people inside the bar. And he talked, I don't remember now if it was in a sermon or someplace else, he talked about how hard that was and how he'd overcome it. And within the last year, I heard Bob Cochran give his testimony, and I suddenly realized the significance of what I'd heard 20 years ago. Because he grew up in a family where alcoholism had just ripped everything apart. And walking into the bar to talk to those people was like confronting something that had hurt him so badly. And I thought to myself when I heard his testimony, that had to be one of the hardest barrier crossings that I've ever heard about anybody making. I didn't realize 15, 20 years ago when I heard that story, what I'd heard. But here's what I heard Bob Cochran say. Once I got in there and began to talk, I realized the people in that place needed Jesus just as much as the people I've been dealing with. And there was a barrier I hadn't crossed. Let's all start crossing barriers. Those challenges from our pulpit have not stopped. Why is it this church is armed to respond? Because children of God live here. And we know how much He's forgiven us. We know how much He loves us. And we hear His call. We got two more questions next week. Let's stop for today. Our Father, we thank You for the time You give us, and I pray that something that's been said today will have touched every heart that's here. These things we pray in Your Son's name. Amen. Y'all have a good day.